when we talk about trying to have a service and trying to have a church that's based upon the scripture, that's not an easy thing to do because we've mixed so many things with scripture. As we said, our Sundays are based upon whatever we're happening to be doing in the world. Whether it's Thanksgiving, we now import it to the church as a time to thank God for certain things when it's really an American holiday. Whether it's Valentine's Day, whatever it is, it kind of gets imported in, and it's not something that is really significant to the life of the church. There is no Sunday that's more significant than Easter, Resurrection Sunday. In fact, the resurrection is the reason why we meet on Sunday and not on Saturday. God changed the entire order of worship from one based on creation, the 7 days of creation and the seventh day when he rested, Saturday. That was how worship was organized for that entire period, whether informally up through the law or after the law very formally. And God changed all of that and said, now everything's going to be based on the fact that somebody rose from the dead. Now the church is based on the fact that you are not simply worshiping a Christ who died on a cross. You're focusing on the fact that he rose from the dead and you will. We really speak kind of glibly about rising from the dead. Maybe we don't recognize, if that's not true, if there is not something that happens to us in the future supernaturally after we die, then everything that we're doing in this life, if we claim to be Christians, is a sham. If you're not expecting, if the one thing that's not uppermost on your mind is the fact that after I die, I'll be resurrected from the dead. By the way, that resurrection from the dead happens whether you're right with God or not. There's a resurrection of the dead unto judgment, and there's a resurrection of the dead under everlasting life, the Bible says. And so everything we do, that changes. The fact that we're not living for this world, the fact that it's not about dying. It's our goals are set on something more than that. And that's why we worship on a Sunday, is God changed our orientation. God changed the way that we think. In 1 Peter, Peter was a witness to that resurrection. And as he writes here, we're going to talk about his emphasis on pilgrims. Please remember that Peter always writes and emphasizes, I was an eyewitness to those things. I was an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus Christ rose in glory. And I want to let you know that as I'm writing here, that as I'm telling you how the church should be founded, his book is foundational to so many things that we do in the church. He was absolutely convinced of the fact that he saw Christ raised from the dead and he would be. Actually, Peter was martyred, was willingly martyred, because he didn't care about this life. It didn't mean anything to him. So we're going to come around to that and talk about where we're focused, where we're fixed and what we're doing. But that's the emphasis that Peter has. And we're going to read chapter 1 through quickly here. And I'd like you to especially notice verse 3, verse 13, and verse 23. In fact, those are the portions I'm going to read. That's why I say quickly. I'm not going to read the entire chapter because I want some time to preach this morning. But I want us to look at the outline, the bones of chapter 1 and what Peter is saying here. Verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, that's to Jews, Jewish Christians, who've been scattered abroad. And so the church, when it started, was started among Jews. Jewish Christians were the foundation of the church. And then more and more it became a Gentile organization where Gentiles were saved. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He says, you guys are pilgrims, and there's nothing certain in this life, but I want you to understand that everything that you have and are is based upon something God did before you're born. And everything you live for is based upon something God's going to do after you die. It's a strange way to live a life. You're not living for the present. You're living based upon something God did in eternity past. He chose you. And you're living for something God's going to do after you die, something that's opaque to us, death. The Bible never describes it, never talks about what the experience is like. It never lays down, well, this will happen and this will happen. It's something that we face. It's something that, unless we're in the generation when Christ returns, we're all going to go through it. but it's opaque. We're not supposed to dwell on it. We're not supposed to understand it. We look beyond death to resurrection, to a time when we will be in bodies just like this. We're not going to be in heaven floating around in some ethereal, ghostly state. It's the resurrection that we look at, the return of Christ. And so when Peter talks to them, he says, in between your pilgrims, everything in between what God does and what God has done for us in election, in the next verse he's going to talk about what he did with Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, and what we do in the future, everything else is just wandering. We don't belong here. And so he says, the fact that you Jews are scattered abroad and that you don't have a homeland anymore and that you're now Christians and so even the Jews have rejected you, he said, that shouldn't surprise you because you're just pilgrims anyways. It's all in between living that we're doing now. It's all where we're going and not where we are now. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Very simply, we don't use that term begotten in modern English. That means he's caused us to be born again. All right? I'm going to come back to that in a moment. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to deal with that in a moment. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Underline that phrase. He's saying it's what you're waiting for, what you're kept for, isn't revealed now. We don't see it. We're waiting for it. But it will be. What we're doing in this life is living like a pilgrim, waiting for something to come. In this, you greatly rejoice in the fact that we're waiting for something in the future. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though gold is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is when Christ comes back for us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he comes back for us and everyone is changed. Even the living go through a resurrection. Called a transformation where there's corruptible bodies are put off and they're given an incorruptible body. And everything he's talking about is we're waiting for when Christ will show himself. We're waiting for that time. Whom, Christ, having not seen, you love him. You love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Again, we've been caught up in a world that wants to see everything, and they want everything to be what's in front of them. It's about health. It's about family. It's about taking care of this life. It's about being a better person. It's about dealing with their own sorrows. And they don't understand that people who are living a life without the sight of their Savior, the visible sight of their Savior, if you can't see him, how can you trust anything you see? If the most true thing in the world to you, that Christ is alive, isn't something you'll ever see or experience by sight, then how important can your sight be? How much can you trust living in this world by sight if the most important thing in your life you'll never get a chance to see? God purposely causes you to live your entire life. You could have been born again by the sight of Jesus Christ appearing to you and calling you and saying, I want you to follow me. That could have happened. He could have chosen so many ways, but he chose that you would never ever see the Savior until the Savior is revealed to you in the last days. He chose that you would live that way. Not in doubt, as we're going to see, but he chose that you've got to live by faith. Walk as a pilgrim through this life, not holding on to anything. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Turn the page here. In what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What he's saying is you shouldn't be surprised about the fact that you're not able to know exactly what's happening, to see everything and the trust in your sight. Even the prophets that God spoke through, they were talking about something they didn't understand. They were talking about a time and dealing with things that would come. if the people that God worked through their mouth and their lips as a prophet didn't understand and couldn't hold on to things in their time, if the truth wasn't completely seen to them in their time, what about us? Again, we're just pilgrims. And Peter's talking to them and saying, this shouldn't be strange to you. It shouldn't be odd to you. This is always how God works. To them, it's the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that even angels desire to look into. He said, even the angels that stand in the presence of God don't understand everything. Even they don't understand what's happening in this life, in your life, in the church. Again, we have this idea that after we die, we go to heaven and we become omniscient. Well, I'll know everything then. I'll understand everything then. No, you'll understand in a different way, but the angels who've never sinned, the Bible says, are greater in power and might than us, they don't understand how salvation works in Christians. They don't understand it, how it could be foreign to them. And verse 13, underline this verse, please. This is the center of the chapter. Therefore, because you're pilgrims, because everything that we do and say is based upon something God has done to us in Christ and is said in front of us when Christ comes back, because we're living between those two points, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not on the grace that will come to you when you live through this world. Not on the grace that you get when you pray and ask for grace. Not on the grace that comes to you when you're going through a trial and God gives you what you need. Your hope, your confidence, what you expect is based upon what will happen to you when Christ comes back. That's resurrection he's talking about here. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it's written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. He says you're just a pilgrim. That's what a sojourner is. You're just a pilgrim. And you live your life here with a godly fear, understanding that you've got more to this life than you're able to grasp. It's called holiness. You'll never be completely holy in this life. You're going to spend your entire life pursuing something that you won't achieve until after you die. That's a frustration to people. How come I can pray and this sin doesn't just pass away? Why have I fallen back into this? How come I'm in a church filled with people who aren't what they ought to be? Well, it's because that's what this life is. You never achieve holiness here. It's something we pursue. It's something that we live according to, but we will never achieve it until body, soul, and spirit are holy at the resurrection, at the revelation. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. He said your inheritance isn't corruptible, and you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't bought with things of this world. You were bought with things that are eternal. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Sometimes we can get confused when we see in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Sometimes people act as if God kind of looked into the future and knew what would happen and then made decisions. It's not how God works. God made his decisions. That's how he knew what would happen. He knew what his mind was. And he said, listen, what happened to Christ was something that was determined in eternity past. And now through this whole chapter, my point is everything that we do here in between is sojourning. It's pilgrim. It's uncertain. What happened before we were born, what happened in the mind of Christ is certain. And what's going to happen in the future will be certain. And everything in between isn't. Who, through him, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We'll come back to that in a moment. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in a sincere love of the brethren, then love one another fervently with a pure love. And then please underline these two verses. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. An entire chapter where he says, I want you to focus on something. You're pilgrims. You're living in a world that's corruptible. Corruptible doesn't mean everything's sinful in the sense that it's as bad as it could be. It doesn't mean that everybody's motives are terrible. It doesn't mean, well, because we live in Scranton, we can have the idea that corruption is the fact that everybody's been bribed or that everybody's doing something. And there is a lot of evidence to that fact because our city is being ruled by philanthropists now. And it's a kind of a strange sort of situation, but that's not what corruptible means. It means that everything falls apart. It means that if you stick around long enough, this is not something you'll want in your house. And if you stick around long enough, he says here that these things grow up and they flourish and they pass away. They're corruptible. They're meant to pass away. It says here in verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He says, you need to understand something, that, come back to chapter 3, you were born again. That changed everything about you. We'll talk about his focus on being born again, the resurrection. That changed every thought you had, every expectation you had. From that point on, you no longer expected anything out of this life. You've no right to expect good health. You've no right to expect that you'll always have a job. You've no right to expect that people are going to treat you fairly. You've no right to expect that you're not going to end up unjustly accused of something. You're not to expect that things will turn out well for your family and your children, that the way your manner of dying is always going to be what it ought to be. You can't expect anything in this life. You've been born again. It's the second birth that you care about, not the first. And he said that that first birth that you have put you into a world that everything passes away, gave you a body that's passing away. If this body is what you're living for, if this is what you're hoping for, then this world is one big black joke. Why in the world would anything exist? If things grow up and they end, if you're conscious and you know about time and you know about eternity, but you can never enjoy it. If you get a sense that everything's going to continue and you know about time and there's going to come a time when everything just loses consciousness, when nothing happens after that, when you cease to exist and just disappear, if that's what life is all about, wow, I don't know what I would do with my life if I believe that. The most real time for preaching the gospel is really the funeral. When you're standing there, especially when you're in a graveyard burying somebody, and everybody takes a look around them, and all they see is headstones. Headstones that are meant to last as long as anything can ever last. That's what the headstones are all about. I want something to live after my testimony. And then you walk around and you realize, wow, a lot of these headstones are so faded. When I was up for my grandfather's funeral, the part of where his family was buried, the headstones are pretty crisp because the family was new to the area. And so his uncles and all of those that were there, that were buried there in that side of the family, I guess it would be my mother's uncle, something like that, were all buried in that part of the... Everything was really crisp. But when you went to the edge of the cemetery, they would have these stones that you could barely read what's on them. Somebody has to press them with some kind of special wax paper to read what's on them. When they buried that person there, they thought that headstone would last long enough for you to read it. Even stone doesn't last very long. And you look around and you talk to people and you say, what are we here for? If putting this body in the grave is important, then, what does life end up? And it's a time that's, I guess it should be really sober. Actually, when my grandfather was buried right in the middle of this You've got to do it in 10 minutes, preach the gospel. I'm reminding them of that, and this is very serious. My phone goes off, and one of my children, I still haven't found out who, has when this ring goes off, it doesn't stop, and it's Ricky Martin's Livin' La Vida Loca. And it's buried inside my jacket because it wasn't working in upstate New York. Nothing works quite right in upstate New York. And it wasn't working, so that's inside my jacket, that's inside my coat, that's muffled up. And I can't get at it, but everybody can hear it. And all this music, and they're looking at me, and it's getting louder. And so I know I got to do something about it. So I'm reaching in my coat to try to get it, looking like Ricky Martin, you know, trying to find it. Finally, I took it. I chucked it away. And everybody's, oh, they're great. That's funny. Let's go on. I chucked the thing away. Guess what? Who goes after it? The funeral director. You know, that's a phone. You can't throw away a phone. That's important. So he goes chasing after the phone. You're a funeral director. You know, you just put that person in the body. You talk somebody to spending $5,000 on a casket to bury a rotting corpse, and you care about a cell phone? Don't you understand that what I have to say to these people is more important than that cell phone? Doesn't that dawn on you that I've talked to them and said, you better care about eternity. You better think right now whether this is the end of everything. If it's true, then don't even bother honoring the dead. Because they're gone, they can't remember, you're not doing anything, and their life is just a joke. Or there's something real, there's something that lasts. Beginning of this book, verse 3. He gave us a new life, brought us to life again, gave us a second birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If Christ hadn't risen from the dead, the hope inside of us wouldn't be living. It wouldn't be something that works and is active. You need to understand that you're not simply saved by what Christ did on the cross. You're saved also by his resurrection. It's not simply a question, who did Christ die for? It's a question, who did he rise from the dead for? Because his resurrection from the dead changes you. It's what makes you live beyond this world. It's what makes it that no matter what happens, how this world affects you, you remember, I'm just a pilgrim. I don't care. My mind is fixed on something that I will never see in this life. And the world and people who live for this world and who've been born only once look at you and say, I don't understand a thing of why you would do that. That's the most ridiculous thing. Why would you waste your life chasing a dream? Why would you waste the only thing that you have, the few precious years you have, why would you waste them living for something that you're never going to see? And so when you go to give the gospel to people, it's just foolishness because you're telling them, live for what you can't see. Live for an inheritance that's served, reserved for you, that's kept for you, that you're kept for, both of them. It's there waiting for you, and you're being kept and preserved and waiting for that. People don't understand that. They get caught up in this world. They're not sojourning. They're not pilgrims. They're here. In fact, our very image of a pilgrim, kind of a frightening image, our family isn't one that likes to see people running around dressing in little pilgrim outfits. That can be scary, you know, the white hats, and everybody who wears those outfits are a little bit, Well, the problem with the pilgrims is we celebrate them when they were no longer pilgrims. Once they got to America, they stopped being pilgrims. This is all they cared about. They wanted out of England and eventually Holland, they wanted to be to a place where they could start a new life and they could start the Israel that they thought they were going to be, and I can make that true on this continent. Once they got to America, they weren't pilgrims anymore. They built houses, they put down roots, and they said, we're staying here. That's not the life we're called to. You can never put down roots. Last week I mentioned I've stopped preaching to the church about things that we need to get straight before I end my ministry, and I started preaching about things that I need to hear before I take off. We're just pilgrims. Our ministries don't last. Our relationships don't last. Nothing that you do for the Lord here will last on this earth. This church that we're starting here is not going to last. We could start a graveyard that would last longer than our church in most cases. You see graveyards out there of churches that were started by born-again believers that don't exist anymore. We're kidding ourselves if what we're doing in this world, it's what's most important. Everything, it grows up and we get so interested in it, it's so beautiful, and we're supposed to look at that and say, my eyes are set on something that's going to last. He says, because of that, in the middle of the book, middle of the chapter, verse 13, that's why you got to get your mind together. You got to pull your act together. Girding up the loins is, again, the idea of when you wore skirts and things that were loose and you wanted to do something, you had to wrap it up tight. The best example I can think of is ever watched an old Japanese movie where the guys would fight with swords. They actually had a leather wrapped around their waist, and they would wrap up those little kimonos that were all around them and tighten up all the edges, because it's really embarrassing to fight with a sword and fall over your skirt. You know, that's a little girly even for the Japanese. So they'd wrap themselves up, you know, there, and that's what girding up the loins means. Get your act together. Stop worrying about what's going to happen. Stop complaining because you didn't get what you want. Stop worrying about being in debt. Stop worrying about the fact that your health isn't what it is. Stop worrying about the condition of everything that's in this life. Get your act together. Be sober and rest, he says, your hope fully. We spend our life the other way. We kind of live hopefully. You know, I guess it's there, and I hope everything. He said your confident expectation, everything that you do is about what you're expecting, about what you're seeing. Why? Because he ends in the same way he began. Look at verse 23. The beginning of the chapter, you were born again to something new by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, get your act together and live that way. And at the end, because you've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible. We can't stop preaching to people the gospel. If you're sitting here and you've never been born again, there's something wrong. You're not going to be right in this world. You can't live the right way in this world unless you're set for the next world. It doesn't happen. All a pilgrim has is a destination. And if he's not headed towards his destination, he's got no purpose in this life. And what we have is a world full of people wandering and seeking something, and they find it and it doesn't satisfy, and they find it and it doesn't satisfy, and they look for something else. And God said, I called you to something better when you were born again. When you got a new kind of life, I called you to a new kind of existence. And you've got to live that way. And churches forget that. We forget that we're here because Jesus ministered on this earth, and not one of the people to whom he ministered followed him to the cross. Not one. If you look at the death of Christ, his ministry would have been a failure at that point. There wasn't one person who was following him. It's his resurrection that made people follow him. And that's what we have to understand. It's not about this life. And we get so wrapped up in it, and churches can get oriented towards this life. And you're in a world that wants everything from this world pulled into it. And postmodernism is going to affect the church in ways that we don't even know to this end. Every Sunday, we stand in front of people and say, this world doesn't matter. You get your act together for the next one. You can't live straight in this world when your eyes are not fixed upon what God's going to do for you in the next, or it's going to happen to you in the next. And that's how we live our lives as pilgrims. There's no other way to do it. And pastors come and pastors go. People come and people go. We're not seeing today a couple who've been with us for almost 2 years. People will come and go from the church. Nothing stays the same except what's in front of us, except what we believe in, except what Christ has made us believe in, except what God will do to us when he raises us from the dead. Again, it's not even what's going to happen the moment I die. That's not what it's about. Even for Christians, it's not about death and going to be with the Lord. It's about the time when the Lord comes back and we're all given a new body and the church of Christ is gathered in one, not scattered. Some dead, some in heaven, some on earth, some in Africa, some in China. There's a time when the church will be one organism. One organization, no separation. That's when Jesus Christ comes and brings the church together as one. That's what we're living for that moment. Can't tell you what it's going to be like after that. The Bible doesn't talk much about that. It just says, set your mind on that, and that's how you live in this world. That's how you live as a pilgrim, as Peter did. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just pray that as a church, our eyes would be where they ought to be. I pray, Father, that we would never get beyond the fact that we were born again, that we would never get beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as a church, our hearts would be set on the things that you want us set on, that our lives would show that we would love one another fervently because of that, that we'd get our act together. I pray, Father, that your word would change the way we live. It's because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.